Today we come to the end of this series that I've called Friend, in which we've been looking at the chapter that we sometimes call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, and examining the characteristics of love that we find there to tell us what friendship should look like. Now, one of the things that we've noted all along the way is that friendship really is at the heart of our lives, and it brings some of the greatest joys that we experience in life. But it can also bring some of the greatest challenges that we experience in life. Whether we're talking about friends in terms of somebody we work with or grew up with, or a family member or someone in church, real friendship sometimes requires some work, and most relationships do. And that's where so many of the characteristics that we've seen in 1 Corinthians 13 really come in and tell us how to deal with those challenges. And we've examined not every single one, but many of them along the way, and allowed them to speak into how we understand friendship. Now, today I want us to take it in a slightly different direction, because I think Paul takes it in a slightly different direction as we come to the end of that list and helps us to see some broader implications of friendship rather than just one more thing that we need to add to our list of what love looks like. So, you know, just a few weeks ago, several of you commented and congratulated Leanne and I on our 35th wedding anniversary. And that really is a blessing to me, and I think to her as well, because she is my best friend. And we do share so much of life and work and so many parts of our lives. And so I treasure that friendship. And you know, when we pass those milestones, a lot of times we begin to think back and it allows us to evaluate a little bit. And I thought back to the fact that it wasn't long after we moved to Taylorville that we celebrated our 25th anniversary, so 10 years, and the things that had happened in those intervening 10 years. And like most of us, when we start looking back like that, we're amazed at just how quickly it seems to have passed. And you know, the changes there's a lot of them in that. Our girls have grown up. One of them is already an adult. One of them is nearly there. And during that time, I've seen some of your children and grandchildren grow from being little kids, and they're practically grown now. And we've welcomed so many babies into the life of our church and celebrated that. And the truth is, over those 10 years, we've lost some people that we really love as a church. And we've been through that sadness as well. But it just points to me one more time, and it's something we all know very well, of the transitory nature of life. The simple fact that things change. And it feels like they change quickly, and they change a lot, and life looks different after 5 years, after 10 years, after 20 years. And we feel that. And you know, we even feel that in our friendships, right? Because we know that friendships do change over time. It's just one of those facts of life. If we look back, we can see some friendships that maybe in the last 10 years or longer have really grown and developed because we've got memories that we've shared and there's things that we have in common and we had long conversations and those friendships have really blossomed because of all that. And then we can also look back and see some friendships that maybe have faded a little bit. Sometimes it's not anybody's fault, right? Someone moves away or life circumstances change and we just drift in different directions than we once did. And so we're not as close as we once were. And then there's other friendships that may have fractured for one reason or another, and that can be really painful. Or we've lost someone that we love. But we know that friendships do change, and sort of reminds us of a big question. What is it that really lasts? When we're thinking about how much life changes in so many different ways, what really does last? And Paul answers that question at the end of the section that we've been looking so carefully at over the last few weeks. So I wanted to begin with reading this section that has become so familiar to us that begins in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 4. And this is what Paul says. And we've covered all of this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but always rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, which we talked about last week. and then finally, always perseveres. Now, different translations take that and word it in different ways, and most of them are fairly accurate. Perseveres is a good word there. Some of them say love always endures, okay? Or love endures all things. All those are perfectly reasonable ways of taking what Paul said and bringing it over into our language. And the question is, okay, what exactly does that mean, right? I mean, Paul's been saying love is all these things that you should probably build into the most important relationships in your life, but what does he mean when he says love always perseveres? I think Paul is taking everything that he said so far in this chapter, and then he's making a little bit of a transition so that he can tell us something that really he's had in mind all the way through and wants to say, but it's a little bit different emphasis. So it continues on in verse 8. Paul says, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Paul says, love never fails. But then he launches into this other big section that we go, what does all this have to do with love never fails? All these things that he's talking about. Well, it's one more of those places where we realize if we're going to understand a passage of Scripture, we've got to look at the larger context that we find it in. We can't just always lift a couple words out of the Bible and say, okay, this is what this means without examining what we're pulling it out from. So, what's Paul talking about? Well, I mentioned before that the letter 1 Corinthians is one of Paul's most difficult letters. And I'm sure it was one of the most difficult ones to write because he has so many problems that he's dealing with the church in Corinth. It had to be one of the most difficult churches that he worked with throughout his ministry. And so Paul's not so much, he doesn't give a big, long Thanksgiving section. And there is some application at the end, but what Paul is really doing is dealing with a multitude of problems in this church. Okay? There are many of them. He's dealing with the problems between Jews and Gentiles and how they understand the law and how they understand the idols that surround them and divisions that were caused in the church over that. And then he turns to a really thorny issue in this specific church. And it all had to do with the work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the church. Okay? Here's the problem. God's Spirit is always at work in the church, in our church and in the church in Corinth. Okay? The question is, how do people respond to that? And in the ancient church, the Spirit sometimes worked in some miraculous ways. We have record of that in the book of Acts. We see Paul referring to it here in 1 Corinthians. So there are times that because the Spirit was at work in the church, they could do some miraculous things like the apostles did, like Jesus did. And so at times they spoke in tongues, it's called. And there were times in the book of Acts where people spoke in languages that they didn't know, or at least the people heard in the language they knew, even though the speaker didn't know that language. Other times it seems to be languages that can only be interpreted by a person standing next to this person to give a message from God through them. So there was that. There are some miracles that happened. Okay? All these things going on, why were they there? To confirm that God was at work. It was a way of telling the people who didn't know Jesus, God is doing something here. And they didn't have the testimony of Scripture that we have, right? Because the New Testament is being written. They needed some other things. So God used those. Here's the problem. The people who were expressing these gifts sometimes looked at those who were not and sort of hinted or maybe outright said, God is using us in a way that he's not using you. And that must mean that we are better Christians than you are. In fact, sometimes they took it a little further than that. It wasn't just, hey, God really likes us better than he likes you, or it must be that we're better people, so God has chosen us instead of you. It became a kind of thing where they would even say, It's clear that God has used us specifically because these gifts, these miraculous gifts, are at work in us. Maybe you're not even a Christian at all. Maybe you're not saved. And Paul saw all that going on, and you can imagine the divisions that it caused in the church in Corinth. When you've got Christians saying, we're special and you're not, or we're Christians and you're really not because God hasn't done this in you. The problems that that caused. And Paul looked on that and said, you guys are completely wrong. God is at work in you in miraculous ways, and all you can do is argue about it. And his big point in this whole section is, eventually, that all passes away. All these miraculous gifts, all the knowledge that you may have, all these things eventually are going away. And he says, there's one thing that won't go away. Let me tell you what it is. Love is patient, love is kind, and we have this whole list that we've been through over the past few weeks. And then at the very end, what does he say? It always perseveres. Love never fails. And then from verse 8 all the way down to verse 12, and I'm not going to read all that, he basically says, okay, yeah, there's all these gifts, all these things that God is doing through you, and they're miraculous, and they're powerful, and they're impressive, and you may feel good that God is doing them through you, but here's what I want you to know. All that stuff is eventually going to stop. Here's what's going to last. Love. That's what's going to make it through. Verse 13, he brings it all together. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's not the only place where faith, hope, and love come together in Scripture. In fact, it's a trio that Paul refers to more than once. It seems really important. And so Paul is telling these Christians, all this stuff that you're getting so bent out of shape about and you're getting arrogant about and boasting about really are nothing, okay? Because here's what really matters. Whether you love each other. Whether you have faith and hope and love. Now, I think part of what Paul is getting at is that these gifts are good and fine and helpful and a witness in the life of the church in this time that he's writing. But that the things that will continue both in this life and in eternity are not those gifts. The things that will last are faith and hope and love. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. We've got that on the screen. This is the way they word it, which is a good way of saying it. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, maybe when you read that, three things will last forever. Think, well, I'm not sure about that because, Pastor, hadn't you heard that like this life is this life and eternal life is eternal life and we don't really carry anything into eternal life? Well, we're not going to take anything we own, right? I mean, that all stays here. That's going bye-bye. But Paul is saying a lot of things in this life are not made to last. But three are. Faith, hope, and love. And part of what Paul is getting at here is that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is extending from Jesus' time through our day and until he returns, and we look forward to when he will return, and it will last for eternity. And there's some parts of this life that are not consistent with the kingdom of God. Paul's dealt with a bunch of them already in this chapter, and we've already talked about them. The struggles that we have with one another that have to do with pride or arrogance, like the gifts that he's talking about. Or our greed, or lots of things that are not consistent with the kingdom of God. Well, those things are not going to last. But there are three things that if we're building into now, building for the kingdom, will last throughout eternity. Faith and hope and love. And it makes sense because, well, faith is the basis of our relationship with God, right? I mean, we believe that God is the creator of the universe, the one true God, and that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Those are facts that we believe, but faith is more than just believing facts. It is trusting in this same God, committing our lives to his son Jesus Christ and living for him. Well, that kind of faith will still be present in eternity, right? We're still going to believe in that same God. In fact, our belief will be even more complete because we will be in his presence. And hope. Faith leads to our hope that God is at work now and is working things towards something and that he will bring all things together. And that hope will be fulfilled in eternity. Faith, hope, and love. Love is our expression of our relationship with God to each other. And as we act on that love in this life, it has eternal implications. As we show kindness and develop all the things that Paul has talked about in this chapter, we develop relationships that should model the way that God loves us and lead people to Christ. And so, yes, there are eternal implications to showing love. But Paul says faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope are powerful forces. But you know, when John chooses to write about the core, the very nature of who God is, he doesn't say God is faith. He doesn't say God is hope. What does he say? God is love. So the greatest of these is the one that is at the very heart of the nature of God himself. And so when we're thinking about things that not just impact this life, but stretch into eternity as we build into the kingdom, yes, faith, yes, hope, but the greatest of these is always going to be love. So the lesson that I want us to remember from this passage is that love walks with us into eternity. The results, the expressions, the implications of all that we do with the love of God at work in our hearts walk with us into eternity. They have eternal implications because we are building into God's kingdom that lasts forever. And so, over the past few weeks, almost every week, at the end of the message, we've talked about, okay, what am I going to do with this, right? What are the things that I can do with the fact that we've said that love is patient, love is kind, all these things? There are decisions that we have to make there, right? Am I going to show this kindness? Am I going to speak the truth? Am I going to trust someone? Am I going to hope in this relationship? And so we've said these things really do matter. And some of them are very small decisions along the long path of life. But you see what Paul is telling us here? Is that even those little decisions, day by day, that express the love of God to the people around us, build into the kingdom of God, which lasts forever. So the little decisions that you're going to make today and tomorrow and throughout this week, and maybe there's some big decisions you got to make too, but all those things, have eternal implications. So all that we've talked about over the past 2 months, you know, it's really important in our friendships, in our most important relationships. And every single one of the things that Paul lists here will build up relationships and make them stronger. And that's really big and really important to us as we live life. But in the end, it's even bigger than that. Because as we live in that way, we are building into things that last forever, because they are at the heart of who God is. And remember, we are made in His image. And part of what it means to live in His image is to reflect His nature to the people around us. So allow love, as we've talked about, to walk with you throughout this life, as you live with your family and your friends and church and at work and wherever else, and allow those things to build into the kingdom of God that will last forever. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful that you loved us so much. Even the idea of us, that you created us, and the reality of us and our sinfulness, that you sent your Son to die for us. Those actions lead us to faith and hope and love. And they certainly have eternal implications for every single one of us. God, help us to take those three things, and especially love, and express them to everyone we know. And God, we pray that you'll use that. And that because it draws people to you, it will change eternity. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we end this series and come to the final invitation in it, I encourage you to think about where you are with God and whether you've made that commitment to spend your life expressing His love. And you've received the love that He's offered. And if you haven't, you can do so by putting your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, and being baptized into Him. If you've made that decision, let us know. Come forward as we stand and sing our invitation.